Great to see everyone. Thank you, Steve, for the barbecue, something to look forward to. It's a very good example of what I'm going to be talking about today, because God is calling all of us to offer all of us in worshiping Him. Okay, so today's topic is about good order in worship. And it's about the whole church. How do we worship God together? How do we manage it? Okay, so that's where we are focusing on today. But I thought, well, first thing I'll say is that King's Church is a very good church, and God has given me another opportunity to reflect on our church and on the practices that we do on a Sunday morning or night vigil, and I'm pleased to say that God is leading us in a fantastic way. We are a church that obeys the Lord, that do things according to His word, according to the leading of His Holy Spirit. I'm really, really pleased to be in this church today. I hope you are too. So the topic about good order in worship is quite very simple when it concerns King's Church. But I'll talk about it a little bit because that's the topic for today. But the Lord led me to focus more today about individual worship. And as we perfect individual worship, when we bring everything together collectively as a corporate worship, it will be seamless, it will be perfect. So a lot of my talk today will be about my worship, your worship, how we can make it better. So that's what the Lord is leading us to this morning. Okay, we will come back to it that how we worship together, we need to maintain order. You need to do things according to the word of God, but still giving room for the Holy Spirit to operate in freedom in our midst. But I thought, and I want to acknowledge the presence of children and young people here this morning. Sometimes I tend to tone the teaching down a bit too much because I want the kids, the children, the young ones to understand. But I'm aware we have some very intelligent young people in King's Church, that their level of understanding is amazing. They understand sometimes more than us adults. So because we work with them, so I know the questions they ask, I know how they think about God. So I know you are here, young people, and I pray that you will get it. I know you will get it. And as I said, you will even get it more than us adults today. So, but I acknowledge your presence here, young people. Yesterday we had, I'm introducing worship now, but yesterday we went out to speak to people in a particular street in Upington. And I had the opportunity to knock on a few doors. And, you know, different kind of people we meet when we go out. But I'll give this example. Within about 10 houses, I met somebody who said, "I'm a Buddhist. I don't need you guys." I met somebody who said, "I'm a Catholic." I said, "Praise God." I said, "You are a Christian?" He said, "I'm not sure." I said, "Okay, praise God." I met somebody who said, "I'm an atheist." And the atheist one is the one I'm particularly interested to share this morning. He didn't let me come into his house. He didn't speak to me for more than 30 seconds on his doorstep. The house is looks very expensive, very good cars, nice cars parked outside. He opened the door to me, and when I told him what I came for, he said, "Well, I'm an atheist. I'm not interested." And I said, "Let's talk about it. What do you believe in?" And he said, "I don't have time. I'm watching something." Well, as you're listening to me, please pray for this person. I've been praying for him, because the next sentence he made, he said, "I'm watching TV now. I don't have time to listen to you. But my wife will soon be back home." He said, "Give me the leaflet. I will give it to her. She will read it. Perhaps she will find God." And I laughed into myself. I said, "Wow, what's happening in this house?" But God is sending us out. And these are the experiences we see. But I'm talking today about worship. I just want to focus on what this atheist is worshiping. In his mind, he might think he's not worshiping anything because an atheist does not believe in anything that should be worshiped. That's what he thinks in his mind. But whatever he was watching on TV yesterday morning is perhaps an idol that he is worshiping. He doesn't know it or realize it. So as we talk about worship, let's just open our heart and our mind to listen to what worship is all about. Different people have different interpretations of worship. So if you canvass and ask people to tell you what they think about worship, they're probably going to say so many different things. But the common definition, and if you look in the dictionary, you will find that, is that worship is an act of religious devotion, usually directed towards a deity. Okay, so it's usually towards a deity, to a god with a small g or a big G, capital G, but worship is usually directed towards a being. I mean, I came from a generation of people that worships a river. So if you are familiar with Oshogbo in Nigeria, in fact, my fourth generation from my mother's side, they used to worship that river. There are still thousands of people there in that city that worship the goddess of that river. You know, when you read the Bible, you read about people worshiping so many different idols, even wood, even sun, the moon, the stars, the ground. People can worship so many things. Okay, but even nowadays, people worship things that are not tangible, they are not physical, you cannot see it, but they are still worshiping something. Okay, I love football, okay, and people who are alive, we know that Football World Cup is going on right now, and a lot of people worship football. A lot of people worship the people who are playing the football. A lot of the players worship the ground on which they play football on. You see them kissing the ground, bowing to the ground. We still have people that will point to God and say, I give glory to God. But people worship all sort of things nowadays. But what does the Bible say about worship? Brothers and sisters, you are here this morning because you are interested in what God is saying, what God wants us to do. And I just want us to go back and think about what God says about worship. And in Exodus chapter 20, from verse 3, God said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow to them or worship them." If you are here because you are a child of God, or you are listening because you want to obey God, please bear in mind, that is the first commandment. A lot of things hinge on that, on how we get that commandment. Please let us reflect. What are we worshiping? It might not be a deity. It might not be a god with a small g. It might not be something that we know about. I know some people don't like Christmas because people worship Christmas trees, they say. Some people don't like the crucifix because they say people worship the crucifix. All those things are not bad in themselves. But the moment we turn them to something we worship, something that takes the place of God, then that becomes our idol. God doesn't want that. First commandment, we must worship only God. So I'll give a few words, synonyms of worship, in case you understand better. So anything you pay reverence to, when you pay veneration, adoration, devotion, praise, thanksgiving, glorification, exaltation, extolment, homage, respect, honor, esteem. Anything in this world, whether visible or not visible, the moment you use those words for them, you can use it for them, but the moment that overtakes the position of God in our lives, we are in trouble. We are worshiping something wrong. Brothers and sisters, we are all created to worship. The question is, what do we choose to worship? Do we choose to worship the Lord, the creator of all things, heaven and earth? Or do we find something else to worship? We know about you cannot worship money and worship God. Bible makes that clear. Are we worshiping money? Are we worshiping our job, our employment, our children, our family? All those things are idolatry. And we've taught about this in King's Church before. We've learned that idolatry is when you put something else above God, no matter how good that is. Let's start to examine ourselves today as we go through what definition of worship is. I'll introduce you to this man. His name is Edgar Winter. He came up with an hypothesis, I'll call it, about what he called the worship evolution. And he wrote a book. He called it The Tabernacle of David Today. I did not read the book, but I read the summary of it. And I'll tell you what he says. He said a lot of things that make sense, but I'll tell you something else about it that we need to be mindful of. So this man describes worship. He described that worship has moved on from the beginning up to today. And those pictures will show you. Don't worry if you cannot read the inscriptions. It doesn't matter. It's the postures that I want you to get. And what Edgar is saying is that when you start from the person who is bowing down with face on the ground, he calls that true worship. The second one, where the person is on the knee, he calls it reverence to God. They're bowing down to God still. The third picture is saying somebody is asking God to lead them. They are, you know, making themselves available for God's service. And then he carries on. By the time you get to the fourth picture, he's talking about somebody who will start to focus on themselves, who start to ignore God and saying, I can do this on my own. And he goes on, and he finishes on by finishing that the person who's holding the guitar and playing, that person is worshiping themselves, is doing idolatry. I'll say to you right now, if you care for, you can read the book, but it's not that very important. But what I'll say to you, the element that is totally wrong in this presentation I'm saying, talking about, is that it is not always true. And one of the things I'm going to say today is not to judge other people's worship, not to judge the way other people are worshiping, because that's not our business. We have enough business to think about ourselves. And how are we worshiping God? So somebody may appear to be bowing down and worshiping God and all that, but they might be lying to themselves. On the other hand, or the other extreme, somebody might be playfully enjoying their instrument and playing to the Lord and sincerely meant it. I mean, I've seen our young people come on stage and worship with us today. They absolutely give that worship to the Lord. I know that for sure. But they will know it even better. So what is wrong in this picture is that you cannot generalize it. The principle is okay that sometimes people move away from God. They start to do things on their own accord. They start to glorify themselves instead of God. That is all true. But we cannot judge another person's performance. We can only reflect and ask God to search our own hearts. Mr. Winter says some good things which I'll read to you. He said, music is usually referred to as worship, but it's not true. Yes, because you could worship without music. He said, worship to God is not entertainment. It's not about the drum rolls and the music. It's from our heart. He said, worship to God is holy and sacred. That is good. He said, worship is not for what we get from God, but to give our worship to the Lord. You see, when we worship God, it's not about asking God for something. It's because we are so overwhelmed by God's mercy that we just, you know, give him our worship without fear, without anybody hindering us. It's not a spectator event. When we worship, it's not for us to sit down or stand there when the worship team leads in worship and we just consume it. We are the consumers of somebody else's worship. No, we need to get involved in it. It is a participatory event, worship to the Lord. Worship is God-centered and not man-centered. We focus on the Lord always. when we worship. Worship is not about what we do on a Sunday morning. You see, it's very easy to learn and to pretend for the 30 minutes that we do worship here, we can all do whatever looks right to other people. And then we get out of church. Even by the time the lesson is coming on, we've already zoned off. Nobody knows what we're doing now. We're falling asleep, or our mind is somewhere else. And then we get out of church, and then we do whatever we want to do. That is absolutely wrong. Worship is 24/7, although I'm speaking about the aspect of what we do on Sunday morning here today. Please note, that is 24/7. When you leave church, when you go to work, when you go to your playground, wherever you'd go, we have to continuously worship the Lord the way we can, in freedom, as we go about our daily business. Okay, worship is a personal thing, so everybody will worship as they are led by the Spirit of God. But that was somebody else's hypothesis. What does God say about worship? What does the Bible say about worship? And it's clear, the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman. I mean, before Jesus' time, people used to go and worship in certain places, designated places in Israel. And Jesus was talking to this woman in the Bible, and he says, look, all that is gone. Jesus is come now. You don't have to go anywhere to worship. And in that passage, the Lord said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. So there's no boundary. You don't have to come into a building to worship the Lord. It's good. We should come and fellowship together. But that is not where worship ends. You can worship God in your bedroom, on your bed, anywhere, in your office, in your car. You know, God wants us to worship him all the time at every place where we are. There's no boundary. There's no building. We can worship anywhere. We can worship everywhere. And that is the true worship, what it should be. So what is not important? It's not important whether we're singing, whether we're dancing, whether we're praying, whether we're praying in tongues, whether we are praising or clapping or crying or playing instruments, whether we keep quiet. In fact, I felt that the most awesome worship is when you are speechless. You know, when you can't say anything, you're so overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord, by his love and his mercy, that you have absolutely nothing to describe him. Pastor said this morning, reminded us, we have no words to praise God. When we are completely consumed by his mercy, we won't be able to speak. We'll just fall in his presence. You know, so, but it doesn't matter whether you can sing it or you can clap it or you can dance it. Feel free as the Holy Spirit leads you. Enjoy the presence of God in worship. Our position of worship is not important. Whether we choose to sit, whether we choose to stand, whether we kneel down, whether we raise hands, whether we put hands beside us or behind us, they are irrelevant. What matters is what is in our heart. What is the state of our heart at that time? Okay, so that is what matters in worship. And the way we worship the Lord is also described in the Bible in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So if we're thinking about what does the Bible mean, what does God mean by worship him in spirit and in truth, you find the key there. It says your true worship is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So it's not about pretending to others. It's about how we feel within ourselves. It's about our relationship with God. if you determine that when you leave church today, you're going to do something bad that you know God doesn't like, you might as well not worship him, because that worship is useless to God. If you came from a night where you've done something wrong to God, when you've disobeyed God, and you came into worship and you did not ask for forgiveness, and you're just doing whatever you're doing for show, that is rubbish. God will not accept it. But our God is merciful and is gracious. And it doesn't take long. Ade was praying this morning that we ask God to forgive us. That's all it takes. Ask God, whatever we've done, Lord, please have mercy, forgive me. Be repentant. Make a determination that from now on, Lord, I'm going to do my best. Please give me your Holy Spirit to help me to be able to obey you all the time. Because left to us, we can't do it. So for us to be able to worship in spirit and in truth, we have to open ourselves to God. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to be determined to obey God even when we leave that place of worship. So in terms of worship, what I would say is that first set your heart to worship the true God. When you get into the place of worship, do not be thinking about football or what England is going to play today. Okay, do not be thinking about what food you're going to eat. Do not be thinking about things of the world, how much money you are losing by sitting in church instead of going there making money. All those things are idols. Okay, set your mind right when you are in the place of worship. Set your mind to God. Ask God to forgive us if we've done anything wrong. And then we can be free to worship him in truth and in spirit. And once we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, God will use us, you know, to bless the community and to bless the church. And that's what we pray for all of us here today. In Jesus' name. As humans, we like to look for examples of people that we can see or we can, you know, we can copy. There's one in the Bible. I'm sure you know about him. You must have heard of David. I'm sure you have. The Bible describes David as a man after God's heart. And it's described in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22. God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. You know, it follows. It says, he will do everything I want him to do. David was not described, although I'm using him as an example of a worshiper here. God describes him as a man after his own heart, not because of the model of worship, but because the Bible said he will do everything God asked him to do. Can we say the same thing about ourselves? Can we say, God can equally say that, Ade, you are a son after my own heart. If I do that, if I obey him all the time. He can say it about you if you choose and you determine to obey him at all times. You might fail sometimes, as David failed, but he came back to God. And God still describes him as a man after his own heart. But in terms of worship, David is the best worship leader you can think about. His life is exemplary in terms of worship. He worshiped the Lord when he was poor, when he was a shepherd, as a young boy, when he was being told where to go by his elder brothers and his father. He worshiped the Lord. When he became king and he had everything in his possession, he worshiped the Lord. When he was victorious in victory, he worshiped the Lord. When he was losing, when he was in distress, when his son wants to kill him, when his enemies were after him, when Saul wants to kill him, he worshiped the Lord. There's no time that we cannot worship the Lord if we want to follow an example of David. We can worship the Lord all the time, no matter our circumstances. And the Holy Spirit will help us. Okay, he did not allow sin to build a stronghold between him and God. The moment we are sinful and we have not repented of that sin, we cannot worship the Lord. There's a barrier there. And as we said earlier on, all it takes is to say, God, please have mercy, forgive me. Lord, I'm going to try harder next time. Okay, David encourages others to worship with him. He lives a life of praise. That's why we have the Psalms today. He gives all the glory to the Lord, whatever God has given him. Okay, so what are people going to say about us when we finish this race? What kind of Psalms are we writing with our own lives? You know, people can use us to preach to others, even when we are not here. Let's begin to write our own Psalms that people can use and say, that was a man of God, that was a woman that followed God's heart and do what God asked them to do. A particular example of David, you know, in his full worship position is when you look into the 2 Samuel chapter 6, and if you read from verse 1 to 15, we won't read it today, but if you want to read it, you can read it. But the basic component of that passage was David went to bring the ark of God into Jerusalem from Judea. And he tried before. He went wrong because somebody disobeyed God and they were struck down. But he was determined. He knew the blessing that the ark of God, that the presence of God brings. So he went to bring it again. And as he was bringing that, he went with 30,000 young men of Israel. Imagine somebody who can lead 30,000 young men. I said, come, let's do this. Who are we inspiring in our lives? And as they were coming back with the ark of God, he was sacrificing a bull and a fattened calf for every 6 steps. If I had time, I would have done the calculation. But I know there are young people here who just finished mathematics GCSE. You can work it out. How many bulls did he kill from, I know, I won't tell you the secret, but if you tell me the answer, please, I'll give you a present. See, how many bull and how many fattened calves did David sacrifice from Judah to Jerusalem? You can even calculate how long did it take them to get there. Because every 6 steps, they sacrifice a bull and a fattened calf. So before he walked out of the length of this church, they will have done 2 sacrifices. How many days would that take? Giving everything to the Lord. He was dancing, David, with all his might. He was leaping and dancing before the Lord. Okay? He was so filled with God's love that he gave everything to God. And if you read that passage a bit more, you understand that we mustn't judge somebody's worship, because somebody who judged David's exuberant worship received punishment because of that. So whether somebody's worshiping the Lord with everything they have, just thank God for them. Pray that you will be able to worship God with everything you have. Because if you despise them in your heart, then that is wrong. Okay, so I'm going to close my, I'll say something else. David was well dressed, and this might be controversial because people like to dress different way to church, that's fine. But David was dressed in his linen ephod. He was well dressed for the Lord, not to show off, but for the Lord. But people are free. We have freedom to wear whatever we want, but it's our hearts that matters. So I hope you get it. I just wanted us to be, you know, focused about our individual worship before I even go into the main topic of today, which is the corporate worship. So please, I hope you got that. And I was praying to God. Apologies again if that picture is not very clear. It's a picture of a dam. And I'll tell you about that dam in a minute. But I was asking God, what can I use to illustrate corporate worship? And I didn't find anything that I felt is appropriate. And then Friday morning, as I was going to work, I used to listen to Premier Radio, and somebody called Dr. Michael Youssef, 9 o'clock every workday morning. And he just opened this topic about this dam. And I thought, wow, thank you, God. This is what I need. Okay, so this dam is called Aswan Dam in Egypt. It's the dam that is used to dam River Nile. Okay, for young people and children who are interested in geography, River Nile is the longest river in the world. In fact, it used to be, it's called the father of African rivers. It crosses many countries in the continent. Even where it came from, not many people are sure. They think it's from Lake Victoria, from Victoria Falls, but it's not explicitly clear. But this dam passes through Egypt for thousands of years. And what it does is that as the dam is coming, there's floods that took place every year. I think it's between July and September every year. The river will overflow its banks. The sediment will flow into the surrounding area. It has its good use because it's used for farming. And all the lands surrounding that river, they were very fertile grounds. So Egypt had bountiful supply of good, rich food that are grown from the overflow of that river. But the Egyptian government, in their wisdom, they decided to build the dam. I must say, when the flood happens, it also causes some damage. You know, some people might die or things like that. So, but the good benefit of it was the nutrient for the environment. So they built this dam. And that's the picture you have on the screen. The question for us, and I'll connect it to worship in a minute, but for the people who built the dam, the question is, what was their intention? Was it to control the flow of nutrients all year round and avoid damage of excessive flooding? Or do they intend to stop the flooding totally, that no nutrient passes out into the surrounding area? I don't know the answers. But people who live in Egypt now, they said most of those farms now, they now use chemical fertilizers to farm their produce. And you know the negative things that come when we use chemicals instead of the natural. The natural is always better than the chemical. God made is always better than man made. The analogy I'm trying to use here is that if we apply this to corporate worship is a place where we'll be singing about river overflowing today of mercy and grace and of God's love. You know, God wants to pour his blessing on us. There's a flood of blessings coming onto all the churches, not just us. Every church that serves the Lord, there's an abundance of blessing that God wants to pour on the church. And this is for leaders. It doesn't affect if you are not a leader of a church. But the leaders of a church, they have to sit together and pray to God and then determine, how do we manage this? Do we allow flooding to take place all the time? Or do we build a dam that allows that we can open and control and let it go as God leads? Okay, like I said, for individual, don't worry about this, because your focus is to worship God. You go vertical first, and then you go horizontal. What that means is that if you focus your mind on worshiping the Lord, don't worry about, I want to bless the church. You see, when God fills us with his anointing, with his Holy Spirit, with his joy, it comes natural. You will bless the church in a way that you never even think about. So your own worry is not about, am I going to bless somebody with the gift God has given me? You know why? Because the human heart is desperately wicked. Okay, so if we go by our own strength, even if we want to go and bless somebody, we will have hidden motive within us, and nobody can actually love freely like God loves. So that is why it's better for us to go to God first, vertically. And when God pours his anointing on us, his blessing on us, we will be able to love others without any hidden motive. That is the right way to go. Think about it. Vertical first and then horizontal. That's it. That's your worship. For the church leaders, and I must say again that King's Church, we are fantastic. But just in case you go to another church or anybody listening that goes to a different church, they need to be grounded in what the Lord said and in what the Word of God said about corporate worship. Okay, so the main text for today in terms of corporate worship is based from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 to 33. You see, there's a spectrum that we need to look at. On one hand, there's complete freedom to worship the Lord, to use spiritual gift within corporate worship. One extreme, not the best. You have been to those churches where the service starts at 7 a.m. and by 4 p.m. you are still in the church because everybody is a prophet. Everybody wants to say something. Okay? That is chaos. That is confusion. Our God is not a God of confusion. Along the spectrum, you come to the other end, extreme end. You see a corporate worship where everything is prescribed. Even the prayers they said is written and prescribed. There's no wiggle room for the Holy Spirit. It's totally liturgic, based on form, so prescribed that the Holy Spirit cannot operate in such a church, in such a setting. It's a sterile church. You might have been to those as well, where they've stifled the Holy Spirit. The right place to be is to be somewhere along that continuum where good order of worship is maintained. And how do you know how that is maintained? Is by checking with the Word of God whether your church or your group are following what God said about corporate worship. And what he says is in that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 to 33. I'm not going to read the passage, but please do go home and read the passage. I want to manage the time because I think what is, for me, what God has laid in my heart is after all this talk today, that we have a few minutes of worship. And I have a worship song that will be played at the end of my talk for 6 minutes, and I want to give room for that. Okay, but what this passage said, anyway, the context of it is written by Apostle Paul. And it's written to a church in Corinthians, a church similar to churches we have nowadays, because that church in Corinth was a church that, you know, is a cosmopolitan church. It's a church where it's in the city. Many people come into that church. Many people have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many people want to bless the church with the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you see some element of people coming who wants to, you know, use the opportunity to glorify themselves, to lay claim that I am the one who is doing this instead of giving God the glory. So there are strife, some argument. So Apostle Paul wrote this 1 Corinthians to address issues such as immorality within the church, litigation, marriage, food sacrifice to idols, gender roles, free expression of spiritual gift, and how to worship together. So that's the context of it. He was writing to that particular church at that time, but this is applicable to all the churches nowadays. And as I've said, there's a tension between total freedom and prescription in worship. So the main point of this passage is what I've put on the slide, that each person brings something to build up the church, to edify the church. You can bring a hymn, a word of instruction, revelation, a tongue, whatever God has given you after you've communed with God vertically. God gives you something to bless the church with. Be open to bless the church with it. It says, one, two, or three may speak in tongues, one at a time. Okay, I just want to be clear that sometimes when we're worshiping, a lot of people, we are a very gifted church, so a lot of people might pray in tongue and worship in tongue as their individual worship. Please, that is their own individual worship. But the moment they lift up their voice and they spoke in tongues for everybody to hear, then someone has to interpret. We are very good at that. If you've experienced it in this church, that's what always happens. Somebody speaks in church in tongue, pastor, we ask people to interpret it. The person who spoke in tongue can also interpret it. That's how the Bible says we should do it. Two or three prophets should speak. Not everybody. We all have the gift. God can use all of us. But we have only 2 hours. Okay. And God, you know, we don't have the time for everybody to come and share what they've got. Two or three people should speak. And those of us who are not speaking at that time, we can weigh carefully what they are saying. And the trick is, the truth is, if it's not in accordance with the word of God in the Bible, then it's wrong. But all of us, we can think about that, we can reflect on that, we can judge that. And we have our lead pastor, as what we do is that before somebody just come out and share, you go and tell the pastor, I've got something to say. And then he will tell you when to come up and share. In my experience, I've never seen anybody told you can't go up to share. Okay, and I think what that tells me is that this church is filled with people who are genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the pastor can say, no, don't go. The pastor can say, this is not the right time. Should we share it another time? But I've never experienced that. Because truly genuine people who have the gift of prophecy that God has ministered to, they go to the pastor. When the pastor is not here, somebody else deputizes for him. You go to that person, one of the elders, and then they will say, yes, go and share. Young people have been here to share. Women have been here to share. So we are not, you know, we are not putting the Holy Spirit in any straitjacket. We let the Holy Spirit flow and bless the church in so many ways, and it continues to do that. So everyone is encouraged to participate. If God is giving you something to share, please come out and bless the church with it. But speak to the pastor or speak to an elder before you do that. The last part on the slide says, the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. And what that really means is that the person inspired by the Spirit of God will observe order in delivering his revelation. You see, when God's giving you something to share, God will not give you a spirit of disorderliness that you will just run from the back and just jump or take the microphone from the worship team and say, I got something to share. No, that's something else. God will not minister to you that way. Because whatever God, the Holy Spirit, ministers into your heart, you can control it by the help of God. And one of the controlling places, you go and tell somebody else, the elder of the church, the leader of the church, and they can say, okay, let this song finish, and then you go after. That's why that is there for us. Okay, so we've talked about the context and what that passage said, and how King's Church operate with that. The Bible passage is very, very useful and helpful. So if you get home, you can read it again and see what God will say to you. Okay, so basically, like I said, we are very good in terms of corporate worship, how we manage it on a Sunday morning, how we manage it in night vigil. Those of us that lead church in the home, let's think about this. Because church in the home is another place where we worship corporately. Let's invite the gift of the Holy Spirit from all members of churches in the home. Let's encourage them to share. Okay? But in order. So that you don't go to a church in the home and spend 3 hours and some people will not come back next week. Okay? And you don't go to a church in the home and nothing happens. Because it's quite possible. If no prophetic gift was used in the church in the home, people will not feel inspired. Okay, let's use all the gift God has given us to bless his holy name. I want us to have a period of worship. Our production team are going to put a worship on. But I just want you to reflect on what we've said so far. We're going to be worshiped to a song called Unto the Lamb. We've sang about praising the Lamb earlier on in worship, but I would like us to worship with this song. Let's commit ourselves to commune with God. Let's go vertical with God. Let's clear our hearts. Let's be free to sit or stand wherever we want. Okay, let's focus on God, not on anyone else. Let's just let the Lord minister to us whilst we pour praise upon him. After we worship, I'll come back and read a short Bible passage, and then that will be the end of my part. Please, will you play the music, please?